Here's Mike McIntosh to begin this edition of Chapter and Verse Radio as we study the final hours of Jesus on earth.
Now, why would he kiss him, which was a very normal trait, to kiss him on one cheek or the other in the Middle East, even today? But why would he say, that's the one you'll arrest? Everybody from the north to the south, east to the west, knew Jesus and what he looked like.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
Welcome to Chapter and Verse Radio with Mike McIntosh. Today we're going to continue in the book of Matthew, where we're drawing to the end of Jesus' life on earth. Why did Judas use a kiss to be the sign to the Roman guards pointing out who Jesus was? The Bible talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss, but there was nothing holy about that kiss. When we look further into this biblical account of the betrayal of Jesus, we see him still reaching out and call Judas friend. Jesus continues to reach out to those lost and blinded by the betrayer of this world. Now let's join our teacher, Pastor Mike McIntosh, for part two of Betrayal, the Last Hours of Jesus.
Now we don't want to be in that place. That you get hit by a truck, or you're on your Vespa cruising the neighborhood, but you're on your skateboard and you fall and you hit your head, or you're on your surfboard and another guy whacks you. You don't want some crazy thing to get you where in your last breath you go, and you don't get to cry out to God. When here you are healthy and strong today, you can cry out to God today. You can say, have mercy on my soul, God. I am a sinner. My pride does not want to follow you. My pride doesn't want to believe in you. My pride wants to keep up the activities I have going. But I need to cry out today. Give me the strength to even cry out and confess my sins to you, God. So he looks at him and he kisses him with this passionate kiss, not just a normal kiss. And immediately he goes up to Jesus and says, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Now, I want you to circle this in the person's Bible on your left-hand side, what Jesus said. Some of you have a red letter edition, and his words are in red. This is very important. Could change your life. Circle it. Friend, the word friend, circle it. Underline, why have you come? Friend, why have you come? Now, if Jesus is truly the Son of God and he's God, he knows everything, there's no surprise. He just said an hour or two earlier, one of you sitting at this table is going to betray me. My time is at hand. One of you is going to turn me over to be killed. And they all said, is it I? Is it I? And then Judas came. You'll remember when you took communion last Sunday that Judas said, is it I? And he said, go do what you have to do. And he went. Now he comes in and calls him Rabbi, Master. Boy, that's flattery. To call him Rabbi was, you're the good teacher. You're the master. You're the best. Greetings, Rabbi. And he answers, would you say it with me? Friend, why have you come? Jesus knew why he came. And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him away. Here's why I'm emphasizing this, and I hope you'll never forget this as long as you live. The word friend is important for you. Here it is and how you spell it, and here's how you phonetically pronounce it. I am not good at Greek. I got a B minus in Greek. I barely made it in the Greek class. But there's the word. Here's what it means. A comrade, a mate, or a partner. But in kindly addressed, friend means my good friend. You see, comrade, you think of communism right away. Comrade, we've got the same vision. We've got the same purpose. We're going to overthrow this government. We're going to do this. We're going to get rid of the capitalists. We're going to make it socialist or communistic. We'll have the government control all the money and they'll live in wealth and the people will be poor and full of poverty. You think of the word mate. Oh, husband and wife, they're mate. Oh, you think of a partner, business partner, military partner, SEAL team member, my partner, my comrade in arms. But how it's being used here in kindly address, my good friend. He's not asking the question, would you inform me of what you're doing here? He's saying, my good friend, do you know what you're doing here? Do you understand the decision you have made? Now, I don't know if you've been betrayed before. And you look at it all one-sided. The normal thing that we have found in our counseling for many years is that betrayal seems to spur up the emotions from the gut of anger, bitterness, wrath. You know, you just get really twisted when you're there. But Jesus is going to be murdered in just a few moments. And the person that is leading the charge against him, he says, good friend, have you thought this through? Do you know what you're doing? Do you know why you're here? Now let me show you something, because that may not make any sense to you. Turn backwards to, or forwards to John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and go to chapter 11. I want to show you something. Chapter 11. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And Jesus heard it, and that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had therefore heard that he is sick, he waited a couple of days before he left. And his disciples said to him, let us go to Judea. His disciples said, Master, the Jews have lately have sought to kill you there. Why are you going again? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walks in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walks in the nighttime, he stumbles, because there is no light there. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, would you read this out loud? Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Our friend Lazarus. He's saying the plural pronoun our. All of us here, we all love Lazarus. He's dead. He's buried there in that tomb right there, but he's basically sleeping. I'm going to raise him up in a minute. Our friend Lazarus, we know that after he's raised from the dead, had dinner with Jesus, and the people tried to kill Lazarus because of his testimony. Jesus went to the house of Lazarus' sisters and loved the sisters and ministered in their house a home Bible study. He loved them. They were his friends. And he even says to the crowd, our friends. He's such a friendly guy. He's our friend. Judas, my good friend, do you really know what you're doing here? Now stop and think of that in light of James chapter 2. Go to James. And that's in the New Testament. Just keep going back to you. Almost get to the book of Revelation. But go to chapter 2 and look what he says here in verse 23. And this is the exact scripture I'd like to have on my tomb. I think you couldn't ask for very much more than this. But look what it says in verse 23, James chapter 2. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And would you read the last with me? And he was called. Now, could all of you read it? Come on. And he was called the friend of God. What a thing to be known as the friend of God. But let me show you a little play on words here in the love of God through his son, Jesus Christ. In John 11:11, in James chapter 2, verse 23, uses a totally different word for friend. He uses the Greek word philos. And philos means friend, to be friendly to someone, to wish him well, to be a friend, an associate. He associates familiarly with one as a companion. But it nowhere says a good friend. A friend of God. That's what it said for Abraham. Our friend Lazarus. But with Judas the betrayer. My good friend, for your own sake, friend, do you know what you've decided to do here? Can you love like that with the person that would kill you? Can you love like that with the spouse that cheated on you and had an affair? Can you love like that with the business partner that shafted you and robbed you? Can you love like that to your best friends who you helped through trouble and they even lived in your home and then all of a sudden they're gone and now they're turning on you and speaking evil of you? My good friend, my good friend. That's love, ladies and gentlemen. And that's how you and I today can overcome betrayal. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. That's Peter, isn't it? Always making a mess of things. He didn't need his sword out. Jesus says, put that sword away, for all who take the sword will die by the sword. Peter thinks he's got to do something. It's taken me a long time to learn there's nothing I can do. And there's nothing he needs me to do. And there's nothing I can do that can add 1 inch to his stature or 1 ounce to God's power. He just wants me to love him and enjoy him and love people and enjoy people. He'll do everything else around and through and with us. We don't need to have the program that we follow. I think it's interesting that in the other Gospels it says that when the ear fell off, that Jesus reached down and picked that ear up and stuck it on the guy's head, and he was healed instantly. Wouldn't you at that moment say, we're in the wrong garden, we're not here for this guy, what, his ear, there's no blood or anything. And that's just like Jesus, always picking up the pieces for us, isn't it? He's just right there. But do you know when those 200 soldiers walked in, had the swords out and the torches and the clubs, Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus Christ. And he said, I am he. Literally, he said, I am. And do you know what that means? Because when he answered their question, Judas didn't need to kiss him. He was big boy. He could say, you come and get me? I am. That's what he said, I am. Do you know when Moses went to the burning bush, and it says in the book of Exodus, I must take off my sandals, for this is holy ground, and I'm going to go and see why this bush is burned with fire, but it's not consumed. And he heard God speak, and God said, I am that I am. Do you realize the one in the garden was the one in the bush talking to Moses, the fire? That's why they all fell over. They were in the presence of God. Do you think at that point you'd want to carry on this bogus arrest on this man? I think that would be about it. But to see the little ear trick, that would do it for me. I mean, back away. We're not going to arrest this guy. This guy has done nothing. We know that he's a good guy. Or do you think, Jesus says, here's his response. What are you thinking about, Peter? Well, obviously, he wasn't thinking much. I can tell when I'm with people, and especially if they work with me, if they're having their daily devotion or not. I can tell if they're praying or they're reading their Bible, just by how they respond to things. I can tell, that wasn't motivated by the Holy Spirit. Come on, what's going on here? Listen to this. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, why would you think that God needs you to have a sword? And what did you do to change things by chopping off a boy, a servant of the priest, chopping off a boy's ear? And you know that one of the gospels says that the boy started to run with his ear off, and Peter chased him. Big hero, big man on the campus, right? I'll get you, buddy. And he's chasing this kid around. It'd be a kid that would be the servant of the high priest. Don't you know that I could just say the word, Peter, I don't need you? That's a hard thing to learn. God doesn't need us. The great thing is that he wants us. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. So now, what do you want? I can't do it for him. He has to do it. But I think it's very interesting how he said, I've got so much there. 12 legions could come. There's three things that came to me this week as I was praying and thinking of these verses. Number one, often I underestimate God's abilities. I don't think that he could send 12 legions, and I'm thinking that my abilities are better than God's abilities, and I can handle this situation right now. Why should I wait on him? Because I underestimate the abilities of God. If he wants to heal you today, and you're riddled with cancer, praise the Lord, let him heal you. Just don't resist it and fight it. If he can patch up your marriage, praise the Lord, let him patch it up. Don't have to be the one that's always right. Just say, God, do it. And how he does it may include you humbling yourself. If that situation at work is going to be turned around, God has the ability to do it. It wouldn't have happened had you not gotten in the mess in the first place. Let God's ability. So often I underestimate God and his ability. Second thing I realize about this scene in the garden of betrayal, often I underestimate God and his resources. Do you ever do that? I remember one time when we were just getting ready to move to San Diego, and there was no paychecks or anything for us, and I was really sick, and there was $600 worth of bills, and I had appendicitis, and I didn't want to be operated on, and the doctor prayed for me, and I was healed in the operating room, so he canceled the operating and sent me back home, said, come to my office at 3 o'clock, and I was crying out in my bed, Lord, the pain seems to be gone, but I'm so stressed over these $600 worth of bills, and Sandy brought the mail into me, and there was an anonymous envelope, and it had six $100 bills in it, with no note or anything. He has done that so many times for us. I don't worry about money because I know that it's his responsibility. As long as I'm walking in his will, I don't have to go out and make it. Anybody can make money. Money's everywhere. Everybody has a little bit of money. Some have more than others. So what's the big deal about it? You know, but the devil says, that's a big deal. Big deal. No, I underestimate his abilities. I underestimate his resources. And then the third thing I learned from this garden scene is often we think that God is weak and he's unable to respond. So I better get my sword out, and I better just start working my way through the town. I'm a mover and I'm a shaker, and it's going to get done right now, and I mean right now. No. God's able to do anything, and he's far from weak. He's never even sneezed, ladies and gentlemen. He has no allergies. He has no weak muscles. He's able to do whatever. The problem is that we need to be more patient and wait upon him and let him move and do what he's able to do when he wants to do it. Because ultimately, it'll be the best for you and your family and your friends. Just let God be God, and you be the little boy and the little girl just having so much fun. You see me in the services sometime walking through and passing out Beanie Babies to the children. When the Beanie Babies were a rage, I used to tell Sandy, I'm going to buy Beanie Babies. That's better than gold or silver or anything. And I'm investing in Beanie Babies. I found a spot. I can get them wholesale. Well, I've got all these Beanie Babies, and of course, Beanie Babies aren't worth a nickel. And last week, there was a little girl over here about 2 years old, and she was twirling around, and her mom was standing with her hands up in the air, and the little girl turned around and looked at me, and I held up a Beanie Baby, and she smiled. And I took it and I handed it to her, and it says, yours, take it. And she looked at that Beanie Baby, and she looked at her mom worshiping God, and she was so excited, and she was holding the baby, and she's waving at me, and she's pulling on her mom's skirt, reaching up there, and mom is going like, and she's praising the Lord. The little girl, you know, in her own heart, she was excited as her mom to praise the Lord. And that's how God wants you to be, just a little girl, a little boy. The devil's made up this big, mature adult thing. Except you become as children, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. You've put the burdens on your own selves. You've made it rough. God doesn't want it to be rough. If you'll love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's a full-time job. The rest of it is just, you know, who's keeping score? But just enjoy God and let him pour out his blessings. But if I underestimate his abilities, and I underestimate his resources, and I underestimate that he is strong and not weak, and he is able, not unable, I'm going to miss it. I found several verses, and we'll close with this, from the psalmist, from his heart. And I was thinking when I was praying yesterday before I was finishing up my notes, I was thinking, well, when I do this, God's happy. When I do that, God's happy. When I'm selfish and inward, I probably betray God, don't I? If I'm thinking of self instead of them, if I'm thinking more of this instead of him, then I'm betraying God ultimately. Whenever it's narcissistic and it's inward and selfish and it's about me, I'm betraying God. So I was sitting there, and when I came up, and I did a word search, and I found there are so many verses that they say, when I, and I want to read three of them to you. Psalm 8, verse 3. This is the psalmist. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Wow, when I think of things that you have made that are bigger than me, I don't have any problems. And I can trust that you're going to take care of the ones that I thought I had. The second one was Psalm 42, verse 4. Dr. Word actually wrote a book on this, and it's in our bookstore, I think. When I remember these things, when I remember, God, you did this. I remember when we needed the North Park Theater, and it was $270,000. And where were we going to get $270,000? I remember when we moved here, and we needed $1 million just to build this gymnasium, and we didn't have a dime. But when I remember that we cried out to God. I remember these things. I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God on Sunday morning in San Diego, basically. But I went with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy day. And you were just singing like that with your hands up just now. God's watching that. You're moving him. When I, Psalm 138, verse 3, when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. You see, the psalmist is saying, whenever it's when I is focused on him, everything is taken care of. But when I is focused on me and I've been betrayed, and I'm going to get even with you. I'm going to get you. Man, you're ruining your life. We all betray Jesus. I'm your pastor. I betray Jesus. I'm not a blatant sinner out doing anything that you would be ashamed of or embarrassed. But boy, my heart inside, sometimes I think some bad thoughts about people. Or I think too good of thoughts about myself or more highly of myself. And I'm betraying Jesus when I do that. We need to really humble ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, in the garden. Because the garden's a beautiful place. It's a sign of a king that's wealthy that is giving you access to the garden. He gives you the access to the Garden of Eden so you can say, I have been created in the image of God. And he breathed into my nostrils the breath of life and I'm a living soul. He's given me access to this private garden where I can get on my knees and I can pray and say, God, I got people that want to kill me. I got problems at work. I've got enemies. I need money. I got this. You can go to that garden. But the final garden is where you really want to go when the betrayal's gone. The garden tomb. It is so beautiful. if you've never been there, of all of Israel, I have found it to be the most peaceful place in Israel. You walk in there and there's all the beautiful trees and plants and flowers. And you walk up to that tomb with the stone on the side and you look inside and you walk in there. He's not here. He's risen. And you look at the place where his body was laying and you say, it's real. That's solid rock right there and he's not there. Whew. It's a garden deal. It's a garden party. You've been created in a garden. You've been blessed to be able to call on God in a garden. And he's going to resurrect you from a garden and take you to a beautiful place. Don't betray him. Today is a day to give your heart to Jesus, to cry out and he'll answer. Remember these things and you'll be full of joy. Consider his works and God will honor you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Oh, Father God, there's no way that we can comprehend what David said. When I consider the stars and the moon and the planets, you put them out there with your fingers. To think that you could hold Mars in your fingers and just throw it like a baseball. You could take our moon and put it out there in orbit with your fingers. So huge compared to the issues we're dealing with today. When we consider the great things you have done, Lord, it just brings joy in our heart how you've helped us before. To remember you're going to help us again. Oh Lord, we don't ever want to betray you. Don't let us be like Peter to walk away and deny you in front of crowds. Don't let us be like Judas that we would take money in exchange for betraying you. God, don't let us touch anything of this world that will pull us down to hell. But let us release ourselves, happy people, with our hands lifted high, worshiping you. May betrayal not even be in our vocabulary when it comes to us and you. May we learn from this great lesson to never betray a wife or a husband, a brother, a sister, a friend, a partner, a comrade. But let us look at everybody in our life, even the betrayers, as good friend. May we take the depth of the love of Jesus to take friend to a new level, that we will love people no matter what they throw at us or do to us. You're our good friend, Jesus, and we're grateful. So I pray, Father, as people pray to you right now, you'd forgive them of their sins. And if you've never asked forgiveness, just right now, just pray, dear God, please forgive me of my sins against you. Forgive me of my betrayal of you. And I believe that Jesus is your son. He died on the cross for my sins. And I pray, Jesus, that you'll forgive my betrayal and you'll come into my life and make me a good friend. And Holy Spirit, fill me with eternal life, with power, and with a desire to know God through the Bible, through the church, and through prayer. If that's your prayer right now, that you want to surrender your pride like Peter and Judas show, and you want Jesus to forgive you, I'd like you just to look up and raise your hand up that I could see you. Other people would just be praying, God bless you, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, behind you. Yes, ma'am, right here. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You're just tired of the battle and you just want to surrender. Just give it all to God. Yes, ma'am, right here in the front row. Yes, ma'am, I see you right there in the salmon-colored sweater. Lord, you've seen all these beautiful people and you know the pain they've gone through. You know the hurt they've gone through. You know the betrayal they've gone through. You know the struggles they've gone through. And we're praying right now with them that your Holy Spirit, who miraculously can change things, will start moving on their behalf right now. As they leave this building, they'll feel a pressure gone from them. They'll feel a bitterness or an anger removed from them. They'll just feel good. They'll feel like a little girl again, a little boy. And as they start going home, it'll just seem like a really great day outside. And I pray that this will be the best day they've ever had, and this week will unfold miraculously for them, and that you'll heal the hurt. God, we love you and we thank you that you care about us. May you bless these many, many people that have surrendered to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
We know that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, but the failure of his disciples didn't end there. Jesus was abandoned and denied by Peter, one of his closest friends. As a man, Peter is a study in contrasts. On one hand, he had many strengths and accomplishments, but his life was also marked by numerous weaknesses and mistakes. Perhaps this is why we can so easily identify with this enthusiastic and impulsive fisherman. We'll move on to Matthew chapter 27 next time on Chapter and Verse. If you'd like to review this message, you can do so online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only the complete series through Matthew, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com. Be sure to join us next time on CNV when we'll listen to Mike with more from the book of Matthew. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.